This is the Banner of Truth broadcast, a program sponsored by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your speaker is Pastor Hans Overdoom. Dear listener, in coming now to Genesis 3, we reach a most important pivotal passage in all the Bible. Exactly for this reason, this chapter has come under so much attack in various ways over the ages. Discarding or diminishing Genesis 3, telling about the fall of man, I say discarding or diminishing it somehow, you can throw out the whole gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. On the other hand, understanding and believing Genesis 3 as is, you see the great need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preciousness of that gospel too. Let me tell you then our approach to this chapter, the only right approach in line with God's word, is that we view Genesis 3 not as a fable, nor as a legend, neither as myth or a parable, but as literal, actual, factual history. We have all kinds of support from the New Testament writers too, including Jesus, having this literal view of the opening chapters of Genesis. Still by way of introduction, let me now say yet, hardly can there be a sadder story than what we read in Genesis 3. Telling of the test of perfect love and obedience, miserably failed. What miseries have been the result thereof throughout the ages till our present time? At the same time, how glad we may be and should be for this passage written not especially to tell us about human sin and misery, but particularly to point us to the only Savior from sin and misery, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Genesis 3 is in service of the gospel message. And so with this passage we want to say, in the words of Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. How shall we study our text now? I thought let us go through the text under the four following headings. First, we will think about the loving test. Second, about the mean tempter. Third, about the terrible response. And last, about God's tender call. So you have the points we will follow in this and next week's message. The test, the tempter, the terrible response, and the tender call of God. First then, the test. God gave in the garden a test. Adam and Eve could eat from all the trees freely, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing special about this tree as such, but it was a tree that God set aside as one which he commanded Adam not to eat from. And he told him, as we can read in chapter 2, verse 17, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There was another special tree in the garden, the tree of life. As long as they lived in obedience to God, they could freely eat also of that tree, along with all the others, except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree is called that, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because, depending on their response to this test, Adam and Eve would have knowledge of good and evil, either in a godlike way or in a satanic way. This one tree was a test of their loving obedience toward God. Not eating from that one tree would show their constant devotion to God, but eating of that one forbidden tree would show their rebellion before God. As someone has said, quote, righteousness is innocence that has been maintained in the presence of temptation, end of quote. God ordained this test not to be mean, but to deal with them faithfully as human beings with freedom of choice, whether to serve him or not. If Adam and Eve had not been given this test, God could be said to have treated them more like robots than as human beings. We do not know how long God would have them be tested, but it was to be for a certain period, in full accord with their humanity. And remember again the setting for this test. They could eat from every tree of the garden freely, and there were lots of pleasant and fruitful trees in that garden, according to verse 9. What is one forbidden tree when there are hundreds and thousands of others to eat from? The test was all in Adam and Eve's favor, not only in view of their lush garden setting, but also considering their perfect creation by God, being fully able before the fall not to sin, shaped and equipped and supplied not to disobey the Lord. The outcome of the test, however, is that they miserably failed it, as we shall see. But a question has been asked, and perhaps it is a question you have too. How long did it take before Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree? Did the fall happen soon after creation or a long time afterward? The answer to the question is, we do not know for certain, but there does seem to be good evidence that it happened quite soon after their being placed in the garden. Most faithful Bible scholars, in fact, have this view that it happened soon, John Calvin being among them. Quoting from his commentary, he says, quote, "It may be gathered from the narration of Moses that Adam and Eve did not long retain the dignity they had received. For as soon as he had said that they were created, he, that's Moses, passes without the mention of any other thing to their fall. If Adam had lived but a moderate space of time with his wife, the blessing of God would not have been unfruitful in the production of offspring. But Moses intimates that they were deprived of God's benefits before they had become accustomed to use them." End of quote. I found these remarks enlightening and would agree that the text suggests it was not hundreds of years or so before Adam and Eve fell, but more a matter of days or weeks, and possibly even just hours. But having said that, again, it is not so important the time of the fall, but the fact that the test of perfect love and obedience was miserably failed. That is the point. And it's a point that affects us all, whether we like to admit it or not. For the Bible teaches in a text such as Romans 5 verse 12, that in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That is, Adam, as first human being, by God's design, represented really the whole human race. He acted as the father of us all. No one can say, therefore, his fall into sin has nothing to do with us, for it has everything to do with all humanity, and all world history also clearly proves this, how Adam's fall has infected us all. So let us now look at our second point, the temptation that led to the fall. All of a sudden, in Genesis 3 verse 1, we learn of the serpent, referring not just to this special creature God had made, but to Satan, who came into this creature to tempt Eve. The devil himself is given this name, serpent, in Revelations more than once. Revelation 12 verse 9, for instance, speaks of the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The serpent animal, before the fall, was one of the most skilled in and intelligent of creation, and perhaps even especially beautiful of God's creatures from the animal world. But Satan coming into the serpent by this means to tempt Eve, how subtle the serpent became. Where did Satan come from, and who is he? Other scriptures teach us Satan is a powerful fallen angel, wickedly and persistently out to destroy God's good work in creation and with salvation. And all the Bible in many places brings out, while Satan is a defeated foe, ultimately in every way, under God's control, still he is a fearful foe, not to be minimized or fooled with at any time, till the final and last day of judgment. See that with me now in his temptation with Eve. Notice first of all that it is Eve who Satan approaches. God had spoken expressly to Adam about the forbidden tree, and Adam then to Eve. Satan approaches Eve, who was told secondhand, as it were, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan is always very strategic in his targeting us in temptation. Eve should have been alarmed the moment the serpent creature started speaking to her, for speech was not natural to animals. But instead of being alarmed, she was charmed. Eve made a grave mistake giving Satan a hearing and agreeing to discuss the matter of the forbidden fruit with him. So, toying with the serpent, she let herself be deceived by him. How often has that not happened since? Notice, dear listener, from verse 1 of Genesis 3, the deadly subtlety of Satan's temptation and the focus of his attack. He begins his temptation to sin not with a direct assault, but with poison couched in a question meant to question confidence in God and His Word. "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" This was a mean question of Satan, twisting what God said and bringing the impression, God has limited your freedom, hasn't he, Eve? You see the poison in the question. God had said they may eat from every tree freely, except for one. But Satan comes along and suggests, is it so that you may not eat from every tree of the garden? Grossly distorting and slyly highlighting the one exception as somehow a most unfair limitation upon them. Isn't it so today? If you may have all kinds of liberties, but one restriction is given you, you can sometimes say, I can't do anything at all. One restriction laid upon us, and the human tendency as fallen people now is to feel all our freedom is taken away. Well, so Satan tempts Eve, putting a big question mark behind the goodness and truthfulness of God's word. The fall into sin is all centered on this point, really, the truthfulness and reliability of the simple, holy word of God. The devil is always going about, asking and promoting this dark question, yea, hath God said? Are you sure you can trust his word? The text goes on to tell us how Eve miserably failed in responding to Satan and his temptation. If you check with what she says carefully, you will notice she leaves out some words God specifically said to them and adds other things God had not said. This is the point we need to learn from this temptation of the serpent of Satan. He comes with questioning exactly what God said, and by suggestion and exaggeration tempts us to not take God's word literally as he said it and means it. After first dulling us and turning us from what God exactly does say in his word, then Satan makes his next move and actually more boldly comes out and just discounts and contradicts God's word. Having got Eve to think more or less that perhaps God has been unnecessarily and unfairly restricting them, then Satan comes out in full attack and says, you shall not surely die if you eat from that tree, for God knows in the day you eat thereof from that forbidden tree that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now Satan calls God a liar and accuses him of actually misleading man and keeping from them what would be good for them, maybe even out of fear for his own position as God over all. Oh, the viciousness of this temptation. What an awful lie here. Satan is here saying what he still says, that God is essentially prohibitive and negative, and that he is not good, that he does not wish the very best of all the worlds for his creatures, for man, for woman. The truth is, of course, the exact opposite, as Adam and Eve would have come to know if they only had obeyed. Next time we will continue our study of Genesis 3 and man's fall into sin. But for now, I will leave you with the earnest words of Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Surely, our text passage gives reason to take that exhortation very seriously. Don't you think so too? Are you careful over against Satan and his temptations, especially in drawing you away from God's word and what the Bible tells us about God and the way of life? Be wise and learn from Genesis 3, won't you? Amen. The preceding message is available in printed form. If you would like to receive a free copy, write to the Banner of Truth broadcast, 9698 Epp Drive, Chilliwack, BC, postal code V2P6N6. Victory 2 Peter 6 Nelly 6. You can also find us on the website at www.frcna.org. Thank you for listening.